we'll look at 1 John chapter 2. If you remember, as we were going through the first two chapters of 1 John, we actually skipped over verses 12 through 14. I think that was intended to be about 5 or 6 weeks ago, with the idea that this section of Scripture, these three verses, verse 12, 13, and 14, these three verses are actually kind of just on their own. They're not necessarily tied as a linear thought to the preceding verses, nor are they tied necessarily to the following verses. And so it kind of made for a good possibility just to isolate these verses out. John is not in the middle of necessarily developing a thought with these three verses. And so this morning we're going to look at them because they fit very well for Father's Day. And as we examine these three verses this morning, this is certainly not a father. You don't have to pay fathers. It's not just, well, if you're a woman, if you're not a father, you don't have to pay attention. And listen, there's applicable truths for all of us this morning as we look at and examine 1 John chapter 2, verses 12 through 14. It says this in verse 12, "I am writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. I am writing to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I am writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I write to you, children, because you know the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you are strong and the word of God abides in you and you have overcome the evil one." Let's have a word of prayer before we begin looking this morning at 1 John chapter 2, verses 12 through 14. Father, we thank you for today. And we thank you that even in the midst of not having all of the resources here this morning with the electricity, we know that you are fully in charge of all of that. Even though Satan would like to hinder us and distract us, our ultimate goal is to worship Jesus Christ for what he has done and accomplished on the cross. And Father, this morning we thank you for that, and we thank you for the opportunity that we have to worship you, regardless of electricity or water or any other things that we may think that we need. Father, we thank you that this is a testament to the fact that no matter where we are, no matter what circumstances we're in, no matter what's happening around us, we can always praise and worship you for who you are. So, Father, we thank you for that. We thank you for the gift of your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, this morning, as we look at 1 John chapter 2, verses 12 through 14, help us to comprehend the truths that you have for us, to be able to see what you have in store for us as men especially, but also as all believers, as we engage in living our life for you. We pray these things in your Son's name. Amen. So verses 12 through 14, if you were to look at a commentary or any kind of Bible study, it would probably show you one of two thoughts behind this particular passage. Some would argue that John is not addressing a spiritual maturity aspect here. Some would say John is not dealing with a spiritual maturity concept, that he is not addressing, for instance, children who would be the people young in their faith, young men who would be the people growing in their faith, or fathers, those who are mature in the faith. So some would argue John is not looking at this from a spiritual men reference is not to the children reference is not to newborn Christians. The young men reference is not to those who are growing in their faith, and the fathers is not to those who mature in the faith. And there are others who would say John is actually not doing that. He's addressing a physical standpoint. He's actually addressing young believers or believers as a whole. He's addressing young men age-wise and older men age-wise. And you could look and you could probably set 20 commentaries side by side and have 10 opinions on either side. What is John actually trying to communicate as he's writing here? Because he references these three people groups. He references little children, he references young men, and he references fathers. So is he speaking spiritually of age, a spiritual age, or is he speaking physically of a physical age? I would actually argue for our sake this morning that this is not necessarily one or the other per se, but rather, this is the way it should be. This is what we should be striving to be. Whether that's a spiritual look or a physical look, this is what we should be striving for. But the reality is, it is probably not there. So as we examine 1 John 2, 12 through 14 this morning, to look at this to say, okay, whether we're talking about young men in the faith or we're talking about young men in physical age, those maybe under 45 years of age, or whether we're talking about fathers, those who are older, mature in the faith, or whether we're talking about physically those who are older, like maybe 55 or 60 and above, whatever the case may be, what does God desire for us? What does God have for us? And where are we at in this process? And so as we look at verse 12, we're actually going to break this into three different sections this morning. I'll try to be sure to give you the blanks to fill in your outline as you have them there. But there are really three different sections. There's truths for all believers, there's truths for those who are the older men, and there are truths for those who are the younger men. And so as we look at this morning, as we pull through these three verses, we'll pull the thoughts out that are congruent or similar. As we look at this, John will mention in one verse about all believers or all Christians, and he'll mention the same thought process in another verse. So we're going to pull those characteristics out and examine them in light of the truths for all believers. And then we're going to pull out the truths that deal with the old men and then the truths that deal with the young men as we look through 12 through 14 this morning. So verse 12, John says this, "I am writing to you, little children." So we start off as John is communicating here in verse 12, "I am writing to you, little children." This is actually the of little born ones. This no impact on your life necessarily, but it's the idea of little born ones. And it's really not necessarily talking about newborns. It's not talking about newborn babies, neither physically nor spiritually. It's just simply a term of endearment that John is using to communicate to the people he's writing to. Remember, John is writing the book of 1 John, rather. He's writing the book of 1 John from the Isle of Patmos. It's about 90 AD or so, and John is probably about 82 to 85 years old. So John is an older man. He's more like a grandpa, if you will. John has lived an entirety of his life through the ministry of Jesus Christ. Remember, he was one of the younger disciples when Jesus Christ's ministry was going on here on earth. John was a relatively young disciple. He was the young guy of the disciples. And now, in about 90 AD or so, he is the old man. He is the grandpa. He is writing to the people that he's communicating to, the believers here in 1 John, and he uses this term, technion, this little born ones, as a term of endearment. And actually, there's about 8 different passages throughout 1 John where John references it this way, where John refers to these people he's writing to as his little ones, as his term of endearment, not signifying that they're newborn babies, nor signifying that they're newborn Christians. He's just writing simply as a term of endearment. In a consistent translation through 1 John, this is how John is writing. So verse 12, he says this, "I am writing to you, little children." Why is he writing to them? "Because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake." So we see there in verse 12, here's the first thing that John is writing. Truths for all believers. Number one in your outline. These are truths for all believers as John is writing to all the believers that are reading in 1 John. And he says, first of all, your sins are forgiven you. I want you to know that your sins are forgiven. Why is it so important that John makes this statement first? I want you to know, I want you to understand that your sins are forgiven. Well, in the whole context of the book of 1 John, what has John been talking about? John is constantly talking about those who are believers versus those who are unbelievers, those who are followers of Satan versus those who are followers of Christ. And John is writing here in verse 12, and he says, "I'm writing to you, little ones, the fellow believers in the faith, the younger people that I'm mentoring, so to speak, because I'm an old man at almost 85 years old. I'm writing to you, and I want you to remember this: your sins are forgiven." Sometimes we just need that simple reminder, don't we? Difficulties, a lot of things that we're facing. There's a lot of stresses, a lot of anxiety, a lot of challenges, a lot of difficulties, a lot of things that we're facing in our life. And sometimes we just simply need to pull back and say, you know what? I've got a lot on my plate, and I've got a lot I'm thinking about, and I've got a lot of anxieties I'm going through, and I've got a lot of worries and a lot of fears and all these things that are out there. And John says, let's just take you back to the very basics. Your sins are forgiven. So does it matter that you're struggling with paying your bills? That's a challenge, but knowing my sins are forgiven is a much greater blessing. Is it a challenge that you have maybe family problems going on in your home? Yes, that's a challenge, but a greater blessing is my sins are forgiven me. Is it a challenge, the difficulties that we may face in our employment? Yes, but it's a much greater blessing to know my sins are forgiven me. So when we back out away from all of the noise of life, and there's a lot of it, we back out of the noise of life. John says this, I want you to know what's the one thing, children, beloved, this term of endearment that I'm writing to believers, I want you to know that your sins are forgiven you. Every one of us in this room is facing difficulties. There is not one person that has utopia going on in their life. Every one of us has noise and strife and difficulties and circumstances that are taking place in our life. And John says, okay, amidst all that noise, I want to remind you, your sins are forgiven you. You are a child of God. You are a follower of Jesus Christ. If you have placed your faith and trust in him, your sins are forgiven you. This is evidence of a past action that has ongoing consequences. It means your sins have been forgiven, and your sins are still forgiven. So we look at our lives, no matter how old we are, no matter what's going on, no matter what we're facing, and we can be reminded, as John reminds us here, my sins are forgiven us. I may struggle to pay my bills. I may struggle in my relationships with my family. I may struggle with employment. I may struggle with health issues. I may struggle with emotional issues. But if I've placed my faith and trust in Jesus Christ, my sins are forgiven. And that is something that can get you through the day. That is a confidence and a source of strength that will encourage you, that you don't have to worry about your sins being forgiven. It's a finality of forgiveness. But look what he says here. Who have they been forgiven? How have they been forgiven? He says, your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. Who's the him that is being referred to? The his here in 1 John chapter 2, verse 12 is Jesus Christ. John is reminding us for it. Jesus Christ has paid for your sins. You didn't pay for it. You didn't do it. It's not up to you. It's not on your own abilities. It's not on your own intellect. It's not on your own power. Your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. It literally means on account of his name. Our sins were placed onto the account of Jesus Christ. As John reminds us in chapter 2 of 1 John, he is the propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. That word propitiation that he uses just 10 verses before in verse 2, he's the propitiation. Jesus Christ was the full satisfaction of God's wrath. So when John is recounting for us that our sins have been forgiven, he's saying all of your sins have been forgiven. Jesus Christ was the one who took upon him the entirety of the wrath of God, so I can live my life without fear that maybe there's some sins out there that Jesus Christ couldn't have paid for. John says this is a totality. This is a reminder of the finality of the forgiveness of your sins. Jesus Christ has paid for them. On his account, he took care of them. He is the propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. He's going to remind us again in chapter 4, verse 10 of 1 John. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. So that's a big word, propitiation. It just simply means that Jesus Christ fully satisfied the wrath of God. So John is reminding us amidst all of the chaos of life, the believers in the first century Christianity were facing a lot of noise in their life. Believers in 2018 are facing a lot of noise in their life, different kinds of noise. But John says this, I want you to remember this. Jesus Christ has fully satisfied the wrath of God. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Jesus Christ. We don't take this to an illogical conclusion like a Joseph Prince would do or like others would do and argue this, well, all of our sins are always forgiven, so I never have to confess my sins. I never have to try to make everything right because God has taken care of it all and I can just live however I want to. That's an erroneous conclusion that he has come to. But there are people, there were ladies in our church in Denver that were pushing that movement that said, if you talk about confessing sins, you are now unbiblical. Well, if we take that position, now we violate what John just got done saying in verse 9 of chapter 1. Jesus Christ is the full satisfaction of our to deal with, but we come with still be damaged. It can still be broken. It can still have issues we need to deal with, but we come with confidence boldly to the throne of grace. So John says, your sins are forgiven for the sake of Jesus Christ, literally on the account of Jesus Christ. Yesterday I was privileged, I think that's the right word, to work at the garage sale that we had at Bonnie Moyer's. And one thing I know is that I should never be left in charge with Josh and Michael to run a garage sale. Because basically we just wanted to give everything away, and I'm sure the ladies were not pleased that we were just giving things away. But I enjoy teasing with kids, and this little girl came with a little armadillo, which was like, I don't know, really small. And you could tell she really wanted it. She had found this treasure amidst all the stuff in the garage sale. And so she came and she said, how much is this? Because there was no price tag on it. And I told her, I said, well, it's normally $500, but today we'll give it to you for 25 cents. And you could see her eyes lit up with excitement because she thought she might possibly be able to handle the 25 cents, but she didn't have 25 cents. Who had 25 cents? Her mom had 25 cents. She was able to purchase the armadillo. The armadillo became hers, not on her own account, because at 5 or 6 or whatever she was, she didn't even have a quarter to give to this, but her mom did. That's the picture that John is giving to us. Your sins are forgiven, not because of what you've done, but because of what Jesus Christ has done. And so John wants all believers to know this. He wants everybody to be reminded of this. Your sins are forgiven you on the account of Jesus Christ. And he was the propitiation, the satisfactory replacement for us in that process. Second of all, not only is our sins forgiven on truth for all believers, but letter B, you know the Father. Look at verse 13. Says this in verse 13, I am writing to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I am writing to you, young men, because you've overcome the evil one. I write to you, children. It's the same word. Verse 13 and verse 12, the same people group that he's talking about. I write to you, children, technion. I write to you, children, because you know the Father. What is the idea behind this word, you know the Father? It's not simply just knowledge of. It's not just simply you know facts about the Father. Today is Father's Day. Probably every one of us knows facts about our Father. Some of you may have a situation where you don't know your dad. You're not familiar with your Father. You're not connected to your Father in some way. You may not know some details, factual knowledge about. So John is not necessarily just referring to factual knowledge about, but the heart of the word he's referencing here in verse 13 is this: you resemble your Father. It's not just that you know facts about your Father. It's not just that you can recite words and phrases and thoughts about God. John's saying you actually resemble your Father. It is very possible and very likely that if we were to bring your Father here, not knowing who he was, that we could look at you and look at your dad and say, well, I can see it. I can see the resemblance. Yeah, I mean, the nose and the face and I can see it. The mannerisms, the way that you behave, the way that you interact, the way that you respond, boy, we can see the resemblance. Why people talk about, well, you must be a, and then they fill in the last name, because while you look and act just like your dad. So the idea that John is communicating here in verse 13, he says, I write to you, children, because you know the Father. It's not just simple facts about God. There are a lot of people who know facts about God, but who do not actually resemble God. There are people who know facts about Harold Dietz, But there are only two men in this world who resemble Harold Dietz, myself and my brother. Why? Because we are offspring of him. We look like him. We act like him. We respond like him. That's the idea that John is talking about here in verse 13. He's saying this, you know the Father. It's not just about the knowledge. It's about the strong family resemblance because you are children of God. This is why if someone comes and says, I'm a Christian, and there is no life application, no thing to look at to say, boy, I can tell that you look like God and you're acting like God and you're thinking like God. John says, we're not really sure that you are actually a child of God. Because true children of God resemble the Father. They take on the characteristics of the Father. They begin to be shaped into the image of Jesus Christ. That's why John talks about we are people who walk in the light, who keep God's commandments, who practice love for fellow believers. As he says in chapter 1, verses 5 through 7, this is the message that we have heard from him and proclaim to you that God is light. And in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him, if we say that we're a believer, while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. What is John communicating as we looked at that passage? John is saying this, listen, you could say all day long that you are a child of God, you are a child, you're not a child. Being in darkness, in polar opposite behavior and response to God, you're not a child of God. I mean, it would be ludicrous for me to say, you know what, I am Tom Stoudestike's son, right? I don't look like Tom. I probably don't act like Tom. I don't respond like Tom. I'm not tall like Tom. You would look at me and say, Dave, you could say all day long you want to that you're Tom Stoudestike's son. But we're not seeing the resemblance. There are people that go around saying, oh, I'm a child of God. And we sit there and say, well, amen, isn't the Lord good? John says, let's check the resemblance. Children of God, they know the Father. They resemble the Father. They look like the Father. Well, he says in chapter 4, verse 7, beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. You resemble God. So that's the truth for all believers that John communicates to us. This is what all believers do. All believers, your sins are forgiven you. All believers resemble the Father. All believers have these characteristic marks. And now we look at the number 2 in your outline, truth for old men. Truth for old men. Again, it depends upon which side of this debate you'll fall. Is this talking about spiritually mature old men? Spiritually mature men that could be any number of ages? Or is this simply just talking about men who are, I don't know, maybe 55 and older? Whatever side you may fall on this, here is what John is addressing. Here are truths for the old men because he talks about the fathers. Look, as he says here in verse 13, I am writing to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. Then he actually says in verse 14 the same thing. I write to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. He repeats himself. He says two times the same truth, the same application for older men. So whether or not this is old men in age or mature men spiritually, John says this should be the case. You know him who is from the beginning. This is referenced off of Paul's writings in 1 Timothy 5:1 when he references this idea of fathers. It's older men, it's mature men, it's men who are seasoned, whether spiritually or physically. John says, I'm writing to you. Because you know him who is from the beginning. Who is him? As he says here in verse 14, because you know him from the beginning. Who is the him? In verse 13, I'm writing to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. Who is the him? In verse 13 and 14, the him here is Christ. Remember what John has said in 1 John chapter 1. Again, so much of our Bible interpretation is within the context in which it is found. Bad Bible interpretation is just hunt and search for whatever you think fits whatever you want it to fit. But look at the context of 1 John, and now the question comes up, well, who is him? John says, you've known him who is from the beginning. Well, do we have anything in 1 John, anything in the writings that would indicate to us who John is referring to? And the answer is yes, very clearly we do. And that's found in the very first verse, 1 John chapter 1, verse 1, where he says this, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life. So who is John referring to? When he says, I'm writing to you fathers because you've known him who is from the beginning, it's the same reference back to 1 John chapter 1, verse 1. The word beginning is the same idea here to say, oh, he is talking about Jesus Christ. So what do we conclude from this? Old men, whether it's spiritual or age-wise, should have such a long, vibrant relationship with Jesus Christ that they exude maturity and invest that maturity in younger men. Let me say that again. Old men should have such a long, vibrant relationship with Christ that they exude maturity and invest that maturity in the younger men. Look what John says. Verse 13, I am writing to you fathers because you know him who is from the beginning. Maybe that's somebody who is 40 years old, who is a mature believer. You should have a long, vibrant relationship with Jesus Christ that evidences itself and wants to seek to invest that into others. I am writing to you fathers. Maybe that's a 70-year-old man. Because you have known him who is from the beginning. You know Jesus Christ. You've been shaped into his image and you desire to share that with other people. So here's the question then. Whether we're talking physically or spiritually, men, if you fall into one of those two categories, maybe you're younger in physical age, but you're spiritually mature, or maybe you're old in physical age, is this true of you? Do you know Jesus Christ, not in a salvific sense, not in a salvation, such a way that your life know Jesus Christ? You have a relationship with him in such a way that your life is a vibrant, living reflection of Jesus Christ. And do you seek to invest that into others? What's the common thought and theme about fathers? Is that we pass on things to our sons, right? Fathers are to be passing on a heritage, passing on a lineage, passing on a way of work, passing on a tradition of thought or idea, or passing on some way to do something. That's the idea that's usually communicated when we talk about fathers and sons, that we're passing along this information. It's not enough for us as dads just to simply sit there and say, well, boy, look at me, and I have arrived, and I know how to do this thing. I am really skilled in this area. My son, on the other hand, I had no interest in passing that along to. Every dad has within him an innate desire to say, I want to pass that along to my children. Every father in this room understands what it means to have a son who images you and who resembles you and who sits there and does things that you enjoy. Every father has a pride that wells up within him when he is good at something and his son is equally as good as he matures. And so when John references this idea in verse 13 and verse 14, I'm writing to you fathers because you know him who is from the beginning. Implicit within that statement is that you have a long, vibrant relationship with Jesus Christ and you are willing and eager to pass that along to others. So the question then is this, is that true of you? Can we say that it is absolutely true of all men at Whitneyville Bible Church, whether they are spiritually mature or whether they are physically mature, that they know Jesus Christ in a vibrant way and they are seeking to pass that on to other younger men? Is that true? Because that's what John says is supposed to be true. That's what John communicates to us should be our goal, should be our thought, should be our idea, should be our vision of what we're trying to achieve. Do I know Jesus Christ? Do I have a vibrant relationship with him? And am I willing to invest that into other men? So we could word this way. Are you spiritually grounded, exuding spiritual maturity, engaging and investing that maturity in the younger men? And if not, then you have to answer the question, why not? because it isn't a suggestion. This is a practice that should be part of every spiritually mature man's life. So what do we hear from men a lot? Well, I'm just not confident. Everything I read in the Bible, I'm just not God. I'm not confident in His Word. I don't understand everything I read in the Bible. I'm just not sure about myself spiritually. Do I know enough to pass that along to somebody else? Do I know enough to make myself vulnerable to communicate these truths to other younger men? As our church continues to grow and as we continue to move forward, as we continue to bring along younger families and younger men, we need now more than ever for the older men to step up and say, we know Christ, we'll make ourselves vulnerable, and we're going to communicate that truth to the younger men. Or are we simply content to say, well, we hope the young guys figure it out because we kind of had to just figure it out. I didn't have anybody to help me, but I don't want to invest in their lives. Why not? You know what I want? I'm 41 years old, and yes, pastor of Whitneyville Bible Church. You know what I appreciate? I appreciate older men who are seasoned, who come alongside and say, you know, hey, let me give you some thoughts. Let me give you some advice. Let me give you some encouragement. There are some within this room that do that regularly. I appreciate that. Because just because I have degrees and just because I have a position and just because I'm of a certain age or a certain position doesn't mean that I have it all together. It doesn't mean that I know everything. What do I need? I need some of you older men to step up and say, Dave, let me just tell you what I've learned about God and Christ after 60 years of knowing Him. You know what? That would thrill my heart. Because there are things you know that I haven't quite figured out yet. There are things that you are experienced in that I haven't yet experienced. There are things that you have done and things that God has taught you and things that Christ has shown you and a relationship with Christ that has brought you to a point that I haven't gotten to yet. And what do I need? I need people to come alongside me. I need older men that say, hey, Dave, I'm praying for you. I'm thinking about you. Here are some thoughts. Here's some ideas. Here's some encouragement. And you know what the other younger guys in this room want? The same exact thing. Here's a challenge within men's ministries. You have the older men and you have the younger men, and both men are screaming for the other one to talk to them and have a relationship with them. It's like what happens in a husband-wife relationship. We talk about love languages and how we communicate, and the wife is screaming in her language, why doesn't the husband love me? I need him to do this for me. And the husband is screaming, why doesn't the wife love me? I need her to love me this way. And they're both screaming at each other, saying, why don't you love me? And the other one says, but I do. And it happens that way in men's ministry as well. The younger ones say, where are the old men who come alongside of us and teach us and help us? Not to say do everything our way, but to say show us what you've learned. You've been down the road a lot longer than we have, who involve themselves. We talk about our three main focuses of worship, discipleship, and service, and our discipleship aspect of prayer and care ministry, our discipleship aspect of Sunday school, our discipleship aspect of men's Bible studies. Listen, if you're an older man, if you're an older man and you are not engaged in the prayer and care ministry or the Sunday school ministry or the Bible study ministry on some level, whether officially at Whitneyville or in some other capacity, you are missing out on a biblical command to pass along your knowledge and information of Jesus Christ to other men. You say, well, I don't know as much as other guys. I'm a little scared. Okay. So read and share and encourage to the level with which God has given you. And you know what? We're all going to show grace and mercy and say, you know what? He may not know everything that I know, but he knows some things I don't know, and I need to learn from him. Men, it requires you to be vulnerable. It requires me to be vulnerable. And John is writing here. He says, verse 14, I'm writing to you, fathers, old men, because you know him. Not if you know him, because you know him. There is an expectation that John has that men who are spiritually mature or men who are physically mature should know Jesus Christ and should pass that on to other men. So that's the truth for the old men. And finally, we conclude with the truth for the young men. Number three in your outline, truth for the young men. You say, what about the young guys? had somebody ask me about 6 months ago. They said, do you get on the young people as much as you get on the old people? I said, I think I do, because when I engage with the younger ones, I think we have some of these same kind of conversations. So to be fair, as John is fair, truth for the young men. What do the young men need to know and to have and to be encouraged with? First of all, he says in verse 13, I am writing to you young men, right in the middle there. I am writing to you young men because you have overcome the evil one. Verse 14, he is going to repeat that at the very end. Verse 14, I write to you fathers because you know him who is from the beginning. I write to you young men because you are strong and the word of God abides in you and you have overcome the evil one. So just like with the fathers, where he says you have known him who is from the beginning, here with the young men, he's saying this, you have overcome the evil one. He says that twice. You have overcome the evil one. What does this mean? It means this. John is communicating to the younger men. He says this, you're often susceptible. If we were to look across the board, we would say, you know what? Older men struggle. No one has arrived. Older men struggle, but there's probably not the same level of struggle as the younger men have. Younger men can tend to kind of be stupid, right? I mean, can we just own that? We're kind of all over the place. We do things that, like, maybe we shouldn't have done that. I do that. I'm sure you do that. You did that maybe as a younger man. You talk to an older man about doing something, and he'll tell you, I used to do those kind of things, but I've kind of grown out of that. I've kind of stabilized. I've kind of become a little bit consistent. The young guys are tempted to say, well, you've kind of become an old fuddy-duddy, but the fact of the matter is there's a maturity process that has hopefully occurred. The younger men do things and are engaged in things that aren't always the smartest or the wisest or the most mature things. And so John reminds us here, you've overcome the evil one. So as you're susceptible to sins and you're just susceptible to the defeat of sin, John reminds us here, listen, you are victorious in Jesus Christ. You don't have to fall prey to the stupid sins that you've been committing and being a part of. You don't have to fall prey to those constant temptations that you have. You can live a victorious life. You can progress in your maturity. You can become the man God wants you to become. Why? Because of what Jesus Christ has done. So sometimes it's easy for us as younger guys to sit there and say, well, I had no choice. I mean, I'm not mature yet, so I struggle with these things and I just do these things. If you deal with your children as they're growing, as they're doing things, they sit there and say, you know what, I can't help myself. I just have to do this. I just have to be involved in this. I can't control it. Well, the fact of the matter is, John says you can control it. God has given you the victory through Jesus Christ. That's why he references the indwelling work, the anointing that he refers to that we looked at a few weeks ago, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. This is why he says in Romans chapter 8, verses 37 through 39. Verse 37, no, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. 1 Corinthians 15, 57, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Younger men, I don't know what age bracket that is. If you're old and you want to be young, great, put yourself in there. Younger men, we are victorious because of Jesus Christ. We do not have to be susceptible to the constant barrage of temptations. So if you're a young man and you're struggling with your maturity and your spiritual life, John reminds you, you have overcome the evil one. God has given you the victory. So start engaging in a maturing process. Some of the young men in our assembly need to step up and start maturing. If we're going to talk about the older men and what they need to do and how they need to engage and what they need to do, we need to talk about the young men as well. It's time to step up and grow up. It's time to lead our families. It's time to be engaged in the things of God. It's time to serve. It's time to be involved in a spiritual maturing process. And John says, you've got the victory through Jesus Christ, who has given you the opportunity to be a victorious believer. So he says, first of all, letter A, you have overcome the evil one. Letter B, you are strong. Verse 14, I write to you, young men, because you are strong. You say, well, thanks, John, for noticing that. I am pretty strong. And I can, bench 300 pounds. And, John's not talking about physical strength. John's not talking about how physically fit you are. He's talking about our strength, which is in a spiritual sense. It's not a physical sense. It is strength in Jesus Christ. It is strength by the Holy Spirit. It is the enabling, empowering strength of God at work in our lives. So we come as young men in our lives, as believers, as Christians, and we say, you know what? I am strong, not physically, but spiritually. I have the power of the Holy Spirit indwelling me. And I can live my life in such a way that I am engaging in the things that God wants me to engage in. That's why he says in Deuteronomy 31:6 and Joshua 1:7, to be strong and courageous, to be strong and courageous in the things of God. And he says in 1 Corinthians 16:13, be watchful, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong, not in power, a physical strength. So we don't talk about, hey, guys, let's get together and work out together because let's show how strong we are physically. You can do that. That's fine. But this should be a getting together and working out to say, let's show our strength in spirit. Let's show our strength in the spiritual matters. Let's show our strength and resolve to say, I am strengthened by the Spirit of God that is at work within me. So the man who is insecure in his relationship with God, the man who does not want to be vulnerable in his relationship with God and others, the man who is timid and shy to share about the things that God is teaching him, John says, your strength is not in yourself. Your strength is in the work of the Holy Spirit within you. So your about spiritual matters is all in your own mind. And it's the work of Satan that beats you down. Because John says you are victorious. You've overcome the evil one. So what's your problem with thinking that you can't do these things? You are strong, not in yourself. You're strong in Jesus Christ. So men of all ages need vulnerability. Men of all ages need to be engaged in spiritual matters. Men of all ages need each other. Finally, he says, you have overcome the evil one. You are strong. Let us see, the word of God abides in you. At the end of verse 14, and the word of God abides in you. What is the source of your strength? We talked about the Holy Spirit, the indwelling, the anointing. It is not your physical prowess. You say, okay, I'm a victor. I am strong. And it's easy for us as men. We tend to do this. I don't know why, but we tend to do this. We talk about our strength. If somebody says, wow, you're a really strong guy, and men, we naturally just kind of, our chest kind of rises a little bit. We kind of tighten up our muscles, and we kind of say, oh, thanks for noticing. Yeah, I'm pretty strong. It's not the physical aspect. One of the most amazing things I think I've seen, and I haven't watched it in a while, but it's the World's Strongest Man competition. It is no doubt that there are some strong, physically strong men in this world. Some of the competition of the World's Strongest Man include the Atlas Stones, where you have to pick up five boulders that range from 225 to 350 pounds lifted onto a chest-high platform. That's a lot of weight to pick up five of those boulders, one right after the other, and put them up on a pedestal. Then there's the fridge carry. Using a yoke and a crossbar, men are required to lift up two full-size refrigerators at the same time, weighing a collective 900 pounds. And if you've ever seen these World's Strongest Men competitors, you know how big of brutes these guys are. And they grunt and they groan, all for the cause of being named the World's Strongest Man. And there's something within every guy that sits there and goes, I could never do that, but I think I wish I could. I know in my mind I cannot lift two refrigerators. I know that on some level somewhere. But there is something within every man that says, I'd like to give it a shot, maybe just once, just to see, is that really true? That's kind of how men think. That's how men respond. That's how men act. On Mother's Day, we talk about nice, warm, fuzzy things. On Father's Day, we have to talk about World's Strong Man competitions because men are geared and wired that way. But why as men? that we are just as lacking in confidence about, that we are just as timid about? Why are we willing, if we stuck up two refrigerators up here and said, how many of you guys, you want to try that? You know what? Vulnerability and timidity and lack of confidence would go out the window, because I guarantee you there would be men, probably myself included, who would walk up here and say, you know, I could give that a shot. I know somewhere I'm not going to be able to do it, and I'm probably going to hurt myself, but I want to give it a shot. And then we come to spiritual matters, and we say, hey, men, give it a shot. And what do we do? I'm going to tap out on that one. Why are we so willing to show off our physical prowess with no confidence or no security or all the timidity in our life to know we actually cannot do it, but we're going to try? And then we say, hey, men, would you step up spiritually? Yeah, I just can't. Why? Why do we do that? Why do we allow Satan to knock us on the head to the point where we say, you know what, I don't want to be vulnerable that way. I don't have the confidence that way. I just don't know enough that way. I just don't think I could do that. But stick two refrigerators up here with a yoke and say, how do you guys want to try it? A lot of guys would jump at that. Why don't we jump at the same opportunity spiritually? John says, listen, you've already overcome the evil one. You're strong spiritually. The Holy Spirit is living and dwelling within you. He is convicting you, and he's leading you and guiding you into all truth, and he's leading you to be the spiritual men and leaders that he wants you to be. You know why men don't step up spiritually? Because at the end of the day, they don't actually trust that God is sufficient to help them. That's why men don't step up. Because if all that John is saying is true, and it is, I've got God, the Holy Spirit, living within me, guiding me and helping me and sustaining me and strengthening me. If I'm unwilling to step up spiritually, what am I saying? I don't actually believe my God is sufficient. So we have a relationship problem with God. That's why we have men that aren't willing to step up. That's why we have men that aren't willing to be vulnerable. That's why we have men who aren't willing to put themselves out there and say, you know what, I'm 75 years old. I've been saved for 55 years, and I don't know everything, but I just want to be a blessing and allow God to use me as he can. Where are those men? Where are the men that grab the 30-year-old dads and put their arm around them and say, you know what, I don't know everything. Call you up on the phone. Let me text you. Let me make some mistakes as a dad, but let me just encourage you. Let me call you up on the phone. Let me text you. Let me take you out to dinner. Let me just say, you know what, hang in there. It gets better. You can overcome these things. Where are those men? Men tend on a spiritual level to sit there and say, well, let the young guys figure it out, because we had to figure it out. And what we need is we need older men who know Jesus Christ in a vibrant relationship with him, who say, you know what, I'm going to invest in the young guys. And we need young men who say, you know what, I'm an overcomer. I'm a victorious believer because of Jesus Christ. I am strong because of the Holy Spirit. And I have the Word of God abiding within me. I have God living within me. And I am going to allow myself to step out and to step up to what God wants. Men, why are you content to sit in the background of church and not engage spiritually? Because at the end of the day, you don't actually trust that God is sufficient for you. You say, well, are you asking me to come up here and preach? No, unless God's leading you to do that. I'm simply saying, let's spend time together. Let's work together. Let's talk together. Let's engage together. Let's say, I'm going to invest my life together. I'm going to grab a guy I don't know, and I'm going to get to know him, and I'm going to invest in him, as opposed to just sitting back and saying, boy, his family's out of control. I hope he figures it out. God has given each one of us to the church for a specific purpose and reason, and let's engage one another in that process. And men, it is time. Biblically, time to engage spiritually in the lives of our families and in the lives of our church. That is what we need. That is what our world needs, is men who say, you know what, I don't have all the answers, and I don't know everything, and I'm scared, but I'm strengthened by the power of Almighty God to do as John describes here. I'm going to be a man who knows Christ, who communicates Christ, who lives in the victorious life of Jesus Christ, who dwells in the abiding presence of the Holy Spirit in my life, empowered by Him and the Word of God, to be the man that God wants me to be. Wouldn't it be awesome if we had a church full of men who said, I may not know everything, but I'm going to engage spiritually in each other's lives. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for your word this morning, Father. I pray that you would help each one of us as men become the men that you richly as you desire us to engage. Father, to become the men that you want us to become. We pray these things in your son's name. Amen.